Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Reading is from Exodus 22. Can everyone hear? Yeah. From 16 to the end. Exodus chapter 22, 16 to the end. In my Bible, it's entitled Social Responsibility. If you're not sure what yours are, you may be in for a shock. But I'll just pray before I read. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be gathered here today as prayed. Lord, we just bless your name. We're thankful and grateful to be here. And Lord, we just pray as we read this scripture that it would go in today, that we'd concentrate, that we'd see the relevance. And we pray for Keith as he unwraps it for us. Lord, we just pray that we'd get a real sense of the greatness and magnitude of your name and our responsibility for that name. And we just praise you this morning. Amen. Okay, from verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not ill-treat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Excuse me today, I've had the leggy. I was in bed all day yesterday. I wouldn't miss Remembrance Sunday for the world. And I wouldn't miss being amongst God's people. But I feel a bit better today, so don't worry, you can still talk to me, just don't probably hug me, which is quite unusual to say, but I do like that. I've now, I think, given it to Mrs. Foster. I did pledge 36 years ago, all that I have I give to you. And I've took it really literally. So it's really great to be here, and welcome, and we're going to pray Remembrance Sunday. Wow, I've got a lot of veteran friends who are just in a really bad place, and today's a big deal for them, so we're going to pray. I just want to say in a notice sheet, I'm so grateful to Emily Townsend and Estelle Grindel and the team who produced this. Please read it. There's some grown-ups treat one another amongst our politicians, Lord, and we're ashamed. This great country that once was proud to own your name, Lord, that where on a Sunday you could pop your head out the door and know it was Sunday, Lord, what has happened? But Lord, for those who still suffer, the widows, the widowers, the children who suffer because of conflict, Lord, the conflict surely has to be the ugliest side of our dysfunctional world. Oh Lord, might it be that we as your people are able to demonstrate a better way, a different way. We thank you, Lord, that you know the cost of freedom. You know that it's often through sacrifice, great cost the price of freedom, that you've achieved that on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray that everything we do will always be in the light of what you have done, Lord Jesus, for us on the cross. And I pray, might it be those who struggle with PTSD or other aspects of trauma through war or family situation or any other trauma, displacement, might it be, Lord, that you would visit them. Holy Spirit, come. Might we, your people, be the vehicle of your presence and your love and your hope. Oh Lord, might it be people see a taste and feel a sense of heaven, of the kingdom of God, when they are amongst us, when they're with us individually, in our homes. Might it be we take that to our workplace, to our school and college, university, wherever we find ourselves for you as ambassadors, sent out, might we follow you well. And Lord, might that influence people who are broken and sad, who need to know there is a healer, there is one, who one day is going to make it all right, Lord. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah. Hallelujah, Lord. I look to that time now. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But would you, in the meantime, equip us and enable us to be in the world but not of it, and to represent you well. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today slightly differently, Living in for God in a Dysfunctional World. Living for God in a Dysfunctional World. It was just living in a dysfunctional world, but living for God in a dysfunctional world. And we're looking at this series in Exodus. I think it's week 45. I mean, it's just really gone on, hasn't it? But really, what I love about series teaching is that it causes you to look at things that you wouldn't naturally select. We don't select these things. This is the beauty of the whole thing. And so the Lord's timing, when he, on that particular Sunday, speaks about your particular situation, isn't because I've really thought about you in that sense. It's because the Spirit of God in his wisdom has allowed us, in his great providence, to sit under his word. He knows what we need before we need it. And we're really looking at what it means to be not only saved, but saved to follow. Because that's the whole point. And if we take the whole Exodus story, we can see that God doesn't leave them on the shores of the Red Sea after he saves them, but that he encourages them by his word to follow him. He's their destination. You'll come and worship me on this mountain. And there comes a time, we've said the last two or three weeks, where everything has to come from our platform, has to come down from the platform, from our life group, out of the page of the word of God. Everything has to come out of that into our lives, into our hearts and our homes. It effectively has to change me. So often I have met with people who struggle with various things and they know the Bible well. I remember years and years ago, someone saying to me, who was struggling, who was at odds with another member in a different church. And I saw them and I wanted them to sort of really reflect. And I remember just quoting and just really gathering them. We were discussing around a scripture around what it meant to forgive one another. And they said, oh, I know that. And I just remember hopefully gently saying, but it has to change us. Knowing is not enough. And the word of God wants to come and change us so we follow him. And into our everyday situations. And we've seen, particularly the last two or three weeks, just listen online if you've missed it, that no area, absolutely no area of our lives is outside of God's transforming remit. That's encouraging for me. Those ugly sides, darker sides that we might hide, it's not outside of God's transforming remit. Even our disbelief. We've seen that God recognizes too, thankfully in my case, that we are work in progress. Not that I have already attained it, says Paul. I press on. And that's really helpful. And it covers everything we've seen in the last couple of weeks. How, even though it's an ancient Near Eastern text, we've seen the squabbles and the odd things, which we might find hard to relate to. It covers our relationships, our attitudes to possessions. And last week we said how we deal with our time and talent and treasure matters to God. And so we could say how we live in a dysfunctional, ugly world really matters as God's people. It really makes a huge difference. I just think, I remember one of the exercises we do when we're training pastors across the country in discipleship here. One of the exercises we do is we ask them in 1 minute to write down the five most memorable sermons they can remember in 1 minute. And they'll look at each other first for about 15 seconds and then they walk. And then after that we say, now write down the names of five people who've influenced you for Christ in 1 minute. And guess which one they find the easiest? It's the second one, of course. We matter. What we say and how we communicate really matters. The Apostle Paul says it like this to the church at Philippi, which was a great church, but still there's always room, isn't there? In chapter 2, do everything without grumbling. Must have been grumbling there to say that. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Aren't we in a warped and crooked generation where good is bad and bad is good? And he says, then you will shine like them, like stars in the sky. You'll shine amongst them. If you just live for God like this, you will shine as you hold firmly, this is the qualifier, to the word of life. We don't shine because we're naturally nice people. That may be the case in your case, I don't know. But we shine because the word of God has been allowed all access, as we said the last couple of weeks, to transform those things that don't honor him. Shine like stars in this dysfunctional world. And we see here, this is so radical, as God's people, we can grasp the opportunity to demonstrate a better way. A new rule, a new king, a foretaste of the kingdom of God. This isn't theology up here. This is really earthy. How do we do this on the ground? I just look, we were talking about this at the college on Thursday, at the government at the moment, how they are dealing with one another through disagreement. I personally think it's a disgrace. I'm embarrassed about the politicians of this country across all parties. One of my favorite programs is Question Time. It's a disgrace. I don't want to watch it. The way we operate, and can I say the way we disagree as believers, is a huge opportunity that I might leave your dignity in your view and your name and your honor intact, but perhaps have a different view. That's okay, isn't it? But how often is it not the case? And so this is a great opportunity, I would say, for us as Christians. The people are watching our politicians all the time. It's a great opportunity for us in the workplace. If they're watching your bosses or your managers, I don't know what they're like. But isn't it a great opportunity for us to say there is a better way of conducting ourselves when things don't swing our way, when things are difficult? And see, what I saw in the text here, some of it was quite challenging. This is the ancient Near East. We really need to understand how radical this was for the people of God in that time. This was a shine like stars in the universe section in Exodus. This is what the Lord's saying. Because there's two ways. How can we stand out in a dysfunctional world? How can we live for God? I just want to suggest two ways this morning. There's probably several more. Of course there are. But there's two ways that I see in the text here that we can really, really stand out wherever we are in this ugly, dysfunctional world. And we see it. The first thing is in our attitude to the marginalized, to those who are vulnerable. We see it. But can I just qualify that? And it's something that I'm really keen in my current research, that I think actually marginalized is a much broader spectrum than what we might initially go to. We may initially think of those who don't have as much as we do. Perhaps the homeless. Perhaps those who struggle financially or the unemployed. And that is absolutely true in so many ways. But people can be marginalized for all sorts of reasons, economically, racially, culturally, socially, and there's many, many more. You see, in our 21st century society today, those who fall through the benefit trap, those displaced, those struggling with poor mental health, anxiety issues, sometimes we can struggle to embrace and engage because we don't understand. I think generally, as if I could call it Church UK, generally, I think generally the Church UK responds well to the obvious measured marginalised. I think there was a report I saw on social media, and I see it often, that, I mean, can you imagine without the church, what the government would do? Millions upon millions upon millions of volunteers, all doing amazing work for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, I hope. But so often, I honestly think the church responds well, generally in the UK, to the measured need, the food banks, the debt centres, the job clubs, the friendship centres for refugees. There's some fantastic, great work going on, which is not on the platform, and which is often missed. And it's wonderful. Yet, could I honestly add this? Because we are surrounded by the marginalized in our streets and workplaces. Let me qualify that. There are so many other ways people can feel on the edges and can feel marginalized. Bless you. I said it already. Maybe they feel marginalized with anxiety. They don't like being in the large group. With loneliness. And these things are often difficult to measure. And what can happen then is this can lead to the Church UK overall ignoring whole rafts and groups of people who are really lonely. Because perhaps what the problem with this is that people often present well. How many people use filters on social media? I'm not calling you out. But that is just a symptom of what the world does. Before social media, it used to be a nice house with a drive with three cars on it, which says, I'm doing really, really well, thank you very much. But inside there's a person breaking apart with loneliness or with mental health issues. We need to look past. What about the person with three jobs who's not on welfare, who tries their hardest, who has children who demand every second of their day because they're special needs or there's some other thing going on or they're on their own, and we are driving past. But they're unmeasured. And I honestly think that we can say, Lord, I want to represent you amongst the global marginalized, whoever they are, where you've placed me. I call this group the new marginalized. Because so often what happens is the churches can measure. They can find out the local needs of people, which is from general statistics on a website like the Office of National Statistics. They then create a project to meet that need and then they do their job. I can say those things are amazing, but there are so many people who have jobs, who are well off, who do really well, who are professional, who are incredibly lonely, who need a touch from Christ. Everybody needs Jesus. They are spiritually bankrupt. And I just want to just look at this text in your Bible. See, remember in the ancient Near East, here in Exodus 22, there were so many groups that didn't have a voice. This was naturally. So this is the platform we need to look at this text. All these groups didn't have a voice. Women. Slaves. The captured foreigner. So can we start to see in this text just how radical God's people in Exodus 22 are called to be in this text? We were chatting the other week, Beth, about this. About, isn't it great to see God saying the women should have a voice? The servants should have a voice. Isn't it great that God gives a voice and says, "This, you are to be different, church, when it comes to the way the world operates." And we see it here. The sort of vulnerable people that God wants his people to embrace. The vulnerable virgin who would normally be discarded and used. We see it in verse 16 and 17. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price. There's got to be some form of honor. Normally, this would just be a discarded individual with a broken life. In verse 21, it talks about the foreigner or the alien. Some do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. See, this is a call for God's people to always see people from the underside. I say this a lot. The underside is putting yourself in their shoes, effectively. Remember, you were in Egypt for 400 years. God says this a lot to God's people in the Bible. Don't forget where you've come from. It's so easy when we're immersed in church to forget where we've come from. To forget our privilege as God's people. I don't deserve it. What is it? Who am I? Who am I that the highest king should welcome me? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And Lord, don't you so break over the world? Before I was paid to be a Christian, I spent many, many years in industry, and the last 12 in senior positions. Finding the heartbeat of finance directors and managing directors who I knew were broken. And I would get to the point with them on trips to Barcelona, wherever we were, and just say something around. I remember one guy, I told you before, he just said he was a tough guy, and I said, I'm praying for your daughter. She was disabled. He burst into tears. This hard man in negotiation, everyone was scared of him. Human resources director. No one would speak to this lady in the staff room. She was carrying something. I sensed it by the Spirit of God. This is what he does. Have ears. What? People aren't nasty for nothing. There's usually, they don't like themselves very much. That's my experience. Not always, but my experience. Something's going on here. And I remember I was in the staff room alone once, and she just happened to be there, and I said, hey, I was the chaplain of the school, and I used to go and do some outreach, like Lou does in Blue Coat now. It was one of my roles there. And she said, she was a full-time carer for her mum outside. I mean, she's a professional lady, full-time carer for her mum. She just had no respite. She was at the end of everything. And I just remember saying to you, could I pray for your mum? She just broke. The rest were content to just talk about her because she was a nasty piece of work. And she was difficult. But I sensed in the spirit, you know, Lord, miserable people intrigue me. Because, you know, the Lord wants to come and say, hey, it's okay, take my burden upon you. You know, my yoke is easy. Burden's light. And I see them trudging, and I think, oh, you were once foreigners in Egypt. What about the widows and the fatherless in the text here? These people, you know, if they couldn't earn, they would just beg. The household earner had gone, he'd died. They'd be begging. Sold. 22 and 23. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. If you take advantage of these people, you need to know my heart in the vulnerable, the marginalized. This is a really great way that you can live in an ugly, dysfunctional world, is that you see the people, God, that anyone else doesn't see. That everyone walks past. That everyone thinks they've got it sorted with the cars. That everyone thinks that boss has got it sorted, or whatever, that head teacher who just is the head teacher from wherever. God, no one is beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. He loves them. He loves them, and it's just hard. And what about when you're lending money, when people are financially struggling? Those who, you know, I hate the high street lenders. I hate them with a passion. You'll never hear me say that, anything about much that sort of language. I hate what they do to people. Thank God for credit unions. Godly people who run things and see. In 25 and 27, look what happens. Is this what's happening today? Has anything changed since the ancient Near East? If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. Well, that'd be lovely. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, it gets cold on a night, give them it back for the night time. That's the only thing they've got to keep them warm. You know, don't make money on that deal. This is to God's people now. We need to change. I need to change. Am I generous? You see, I struggle. You know, I love football. Great game today. Home team are going to win. Out the Gordon. Yes, Liverpool. Of course. But I'm careful. Not as careful as I should be. But it worries me in our dysfunctional, ugly world today, when millionaire footballers have high street sponsors of lending shops on their t-shirts. What's that about? Isn't that a summary of how wrong it's gone? Now, I'm not saying it's their fault for earning lots of money. I'm just saying, hang on. You know, it just summarizes everything. All I would just say there, look, I'm not here to say you can only support Liverpool. All I'd just say is check out the ethics of those organizations you support before you wear the shirt. So this is the first way we can really represent God well. We can view and care for the vulnerable. And there's so many now. I'm so pleased we're recognizing mental health as a serious, serious, serious issue now. The obvious of a not so obvious marginalized is one way God's people get to stand out. Yet can I say this is to be done in partnership? Just secondly, there's only two. In our uncompromising allegiance to the one who saved us. Can I just say I'm very excited about our pastoral discipleship ministry. I do appreciate some of you might misunderstand it. But what the pastoral discipleship ministry seeks to do is take both of these points and hold them in perfect tension. And can I say it's not easy to do. We tend to go from one to the other. We tend to have a charge. Everyone's charging and being allegiant to Christ. Forget the vulnerable. Or we'll have, let's focus. And all the energy's got to be on the vulnerable. We haven't got time to be allegiant to Jesus. We're too broken. Both extremes are incredibly dangerous. And what I see in this text is a beautiful consideration for God's people to really care for the marginalized, but also to say you've got to do this with an uncompromising allegiance to the God who saved you. Did you notice that there? You see, I honestly believe that leaving people in their dependency does not honor the Lord. Whether you're a pastoral worker and you have a group of people who see you every week, if they've been doing that for 20 years, all I'm saying is they need an exit, and it's Jesus. You are not the answer. People will always try and put people in between them and God. You're my kind of go-to. That's lovely, but you are not the answer to anybody's solution, anybody's question or problem. We are a signpost. So we see here, the people in our text, as the people care for the marginalized. This is radical, this text. As the people care for the marginalized, they are to be uncompromising in their allegiance and following of the God who called them. In verse 18, it says, do not allow a sorceress to live. Now that is brutal. It's in the ancient Near East. And the context is important. The early alloying of godless teachings and practices amongst God's people was essential in these days. But could I say today, the very least, this is very subtle today as well. I believe the occult gets into the church in subtle ways. And we stroke it. And we say it's okay. There's no harm in it. But very least, the influences today, if we apply this as a mirror to us today. The influences of the occult are not to be accepted amongst God's people. This is an allegiance to the King who saved us. I don't need to look at a horoscope to find out whether or not I need guidance from somebody. Stop doing it. If you're a Christ follower, don't read your horoscope. I'm not going to say it any clearer than that. You don't need it. And it isn't fun. Satan's convinced you it's fun. And it's harmless. Don't get your cards read at the fair. Don't go and see Mystic Meg. It's evil. I'm going to call it out. And I don't care. Because I have an allegiance to the King. See how brutal this was in here. Care for the marginalized, care for the widow, care for the virgin. Kill the sorceress! Wow. This was like, whoa. Care, kill. There are some things in your life as a believer, as a life in my believer, I've got to kill dead. Don't play. You see how guidance comes from the Word of God, the Spirit of God who lives in us every day. Peter says we have everything we need in God's Word to live a godly life. As the Spirit applies. You see, I think, honestly, genuinely, the Bible says, using such other things, over-reliance on human constructs, at the exclusion of the truth of God, reveals a lack of faith in the Lord's ability to guide and speak to us. I don't think his word's enough. It's not exciting enough. Do you know what? You've got to get into this. Wow! Woohoo! It's dynamite! Wow! The amount of times I've read this and just gone, Lord, did you just write that for me? Do you know what I'm saying? How did you know that? And when did that just come out on that Sunday when I was thinking about that thing? And in verse 20 we see the allegiance thing alongside his wonderful caring. Whoever sacrifices to any God other than the Lord must be destroyed. This is heavy stuff. No one is celebrating here. I think the Lord doesn't like this stuff. I think he hates it. Do you know, I've got to hate what God hates. There's no point in me coming to God and saying, do you like this? Is it all right, this thing that you hate? Do you like it now? He's going to say, I hate that. How do you know? I mean, how do you know where to? We did an exercise with the students on Monday, where to go in the Bible. Where do you go in the Bible when you're looking at God's attitude to the occult and to mediums and witchcraft? Where would you go in the Bible? If you don't know, find out. You're a Christian who says you're a Christ follower and loves God's word. Find out. Give you a clue. Deuteronomy 18, chapter 10. But there's loads of other things. These practices are detestable to the Lord, it says. Ephesians says, find out what pleases the Lord. I can have counseling with 50 people and never read my Bible. It's got to be God's word at the end of the day that informs my practice. Whoever sacrifices to any other God. And can I say, you know, sometimes there's this agenda which says that, you know, peace at any cost, agreement at any cost. What about a multi-faith agenda? We might as well get them all out. No. Now, I'm in school on Wednesday on a multi-faith panel. I think there's an atheist on there as well as someone, because the questions seem to be. I can tell you now, I'll answer straight from Scripture. Not about what Keith thinks. All faiths don't lead to God. No, they don't. If you have an issue with that, it's not me. Honestly, why would Jesus go to the cross if it didn't matter if he died? I mean, just think about it. If one faith says that Jesus went to the cross and he died, and the other says, no, he didn't, are they both right? I mean, just normal English we're talking now. Never mind apologetics. Can I just say, I'm not going to do it now. I want to do a midweek on what's the difference between the major faiths. I think some of you, if you'd like that. Would anyone like that here? What's the difference between the major faiths? How do we debate in a multi-faith arena? Would anyone like that? Four of us. Is any more of that? Okay, thank you. Giles as well. Great. Because you know what the agenda says, the broad agreement says, and it sounds beautiful, is we just all believe in one God. He created the world. We are all subject to him. You can run that reel out and agree a lot of things. But there comes a point when, and I'll just briefly do this and I'll do a midweek on it, there's three main areas where the multi-faith agenda doesn't work. One is on how we're saved. Soteriology, to call it. How we're saved. That's where the difference is as well. The character of God is the second one. The third one is the last things, eschatology. There are three things that are just so different. There's a lot of other things that are the same, but I'll talk about that in a midweek. Forget that if you're not sure what I said. But so Paul says we need to be approved workmen. So alongside our caring, our loving and embracing of the marginalized, whoever they are, however they present, the measured and the unmeasured, we're to have an unfailing allegiance to the King who saved us. It's to be done uncompromisingly. Not at agreement. Agreement isn't the God, isn't the supreme card. It's the Lord. And I think there is a way of disagreeing Christianly, and I'm going to be on that panel, and don't worry, Lou, don't need to worry about, I'm not going to upset lots of people necessarily, but if someone asks me, I remember I was on a similar panel a few years ago in a different school down south, and one of the students said to me, and it was, I was next to a Buddhist, and there's someone else, and someone else, there was about five of us in a row, it was like a question time panel, and this student said to me, are you right? And I said, I think Jesus was right. I think. Jesus was right when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you disbelieve Jesus, that's a different thing. That's between you and Jesus, not me. I'll leave that with you to sort of work out whether you agree with him or not. Simple as that. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we are to live clear differences. But, you know, we can still honour people within that disagreement. This is where we can be different to the politicians. Verse 28, look what it says. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. We can honour God and honour people. We must honour God and honour people who are made in his image. This isn't a mudslinging question time. This is a respectful, but knowing and relying and sitting on the truth of God's word. So the ways we can stand out by our absolute crazy passion, our generous passion for the marginalized, whoever they are. And by our undying, unfailing, unnegotiating resolve, allegiance to follow King Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. And that's really, really important. We can be different in our generosity and worship. I'll just read that very quickly. 29. Do not hold back offerings. You meet a generous Christian, it's beautiful. Yeah, don't worry, just take it. It's just all God's, isn't it? It's just so countercultural in a miserly world. You just give me the firstborn of your sons, the same with your animals. So maybe you're thinking now as I just finish. And I didn't forget the verse, which was difficult. You had a verse about don't have sex with animals or something, James. You did well there. I guess if we're going to bring pets in, because we've got a vet here, and people with dogs and cats, is maybe we just say, look, hey, we've got to just treat our animals with respect, you know. Animals are creation. God's creation. But at the end of the day, why should we, Keith, behave differently in this ugly, dysfunctional world by keeping an eye out for the marginalised and playing our part, but doing that uncompromisingly with that balance that we're hoping to get in the pastoral discipleship ministry, where we gently encourage people, but do so with that agenda to say, Lord, these people want to follow you. You're the solution to their issues, their anxieties, their issues. You are the solution. But why should we, Keith? Why should we live? Well, what does it say in the text, the last verse there? In the first part of the last verse, verse 31, you are to be my holy people. There you go. Set aside. That's the reason. Because God says so. You're to be different in this ugly, ancient Near Eastern, 21st century Coventry world. You are to be my holy people. So how do we set ourselves aside in this dysfunctional world? we find ourselves in as God's people. Even though we're different culturally from the text, the call for us to live differently in our attitudes to the marginalized, whoever they are, and in our uncompromising allegiance to Christ remains the same. I say this a lot, I've said it so many times, but it's so relevant, I love it. If you were accused of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of being a follower of Christ in this ugly, dysfunctional world, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Living differently in a dysfunctional world was the calls of God's people then in the text, and here now in our lives today, and is God's call to his holy set aside people to shine like stars in the universe. I'm going to pray and we're going to be led. And my prayer doesn't come out of some lofty position of knowledge, we're right. It's out of a total position of complete gratitude. I can't believe that God has chosen me as his child. I just don't deserve it. And Lord, I want to represent you well. Help me not to downgrade the cross and say it doesn't matter what you believe. Help me not, Lord, to take your place, Holy Spirit Comforter, with the broken in our world and in our churches, and just say, well, just keep coming to me and I'll fix you. Even if we don't say it, we can act like that. Oh Lord, might it be, can we just pray? Lord, might it be you can help me to live for you in a dysfunctional world. Thank you, God, that we don't have to guess how it is that we're to live, that you give us your truth, and it's applied from the mountaintop, Lord, into our lives. And we pray now as we sing and celebrate that we are your children. Lord, as we sing and respond to you, might it be that we are those who've got your heart for those on the edges, not the obvious measured only, but Lord, those who put on that front of anger, the front of wealth, the front of authority, just a front of filtered social media posts. We're inside and behind it all. They're sad, anxious, without you and without hope. And Lord, for those who love you who are anxious and sad, might it be gently we can remind them in your way of the great, wonderful things and truths we have in Christ. Thank you for the cross, Lord, that we needn't stay broken in this dysfunctional world. You've called us out of it, but to live in it, in that sense. Lord, you insulate us, you don't isolate us. So I just really pray for any who don't know you today, who are sick of the treadmill of life. Lord, come to Jesus now. I appeal to you. I plead with you. Come to Christ, who's made it possible for you to know the Father, to know how to live for him in this ugly world. Take that stand right now and say, Lord, I want to do things your way from this point. I've not done that before. I want you to sharpen my ears, my listening, my eyesight, to see what you see, to love what you love, to hate what you hate, and to live for you uncompromisingly in a world that is ugly, but Lord, that you love and you died for. So would you just help me to do that by your Spirit's power, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Keith. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.